So remember the story with me that Elizabeth just read. Nicodemus is a VIP, and truly a VIP, and he's incredibly wealthy, a leader among the Jews in the time of Jesus. He was probably born from wealth and a respected family. He was a Pharisee, part of the Brotherhood of 6,000, they call it, who had taken a vow in public that they would dedicate their lives to observing the law as worked out by the scribes. And the scribes worked out all religious regulations that the Pharisees lived by. In addition, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, if you will, of the Jews. And the Sanhedrin numbered 60 out of 6,000 and acted as a jury for anyone suspected of being a false prophet. So that's the context. John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And we don't know the real reason. A lot of conjecture has been done over this whole incident. Was he afraid others might see him and judge him? I wouldn't doubt it. What would his follower, his fellow Pharisees think of him? Was he coming as a spy for the Sanhedrin? Was he genuinely interested in meeting this man named Jesus? All of these are fascinating questions, but the amazing thing is he came to Jesus at all. His colleagues would have scoffed at his visit. Jesus was certainly not one of them. A Jew, yes, but certainly not one of the inner circle. They already had suspicions about Jesus, and they saw him as a threat to their power. But Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, you must be a teacher who has come from God, because no one could do what I have heard that you do." And Jesus said to him, "You can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. You must be born again from above." In other words, you can't make a couple simple adjustments in your life
Got it.
and be a follower of God. It must be a complete turnaround, a radical change, which of course means a new life. You've heard the expression, and my kids have used this expression with me for years, "Dad, get a life." Well, this may be the first time you've ever heard that expression from John's gospel. Despite the intelligence, his obvious intelligence, and his position, Nicodemus just didn't get it. Despite his wealth, despite his importance, we have a lot of that today, by the way. He didn't get it. So Jesus went on to say what has become for many the most important quote of the gospel: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life." Some years ago, the heavyweight champion, Muhammad Ali, was asked by a ghetto youth how he should quit school and become a boxer instead of getting bad grades. And Ali responded in his typical poetic fashion, "Stay in college and get the knowledge and stay there till you're through. Because if God can make penicillin out of moldy bread, God can do something with you." This is the good news from the Gospel of John. God sent his son to make something out of you and out of me. And when we commit ourselves to God, he gives us a new life and assures us of life beyond. That's what it means to be born again. Let me explain a bit more. First, to be born again means to come alive in the Word. In his book, Biblical Proclamation for Africa Today, our own John Wesley, the father of our Methodist denomination, tells the story of a woman who had heard people talking about a great book that had just been published. Everyone was raving about the book, and she went to a bookstore and found it, took it home and tried to get into it, but it didn't capture her attention as it had for others. She would read a little and put it down. Pick it up, read a little, and put it down. A few months later, the young woman was traveling in a foreign country, and she met a young man and fell in love with him. And as they spent time together, she discovered he was an author. And would you believe it? She found out he was the author of the very book people had been raving about. So when she returned home, she picked up the book again and started reading it. And this time, she did not put it down. She read it cover to cover. It was the most exhilarating book, she says later, she had ever read. See, the difference was she knew the author personally and, in fact, was in love with him. And Wesley tells us this parable as an example of what it means to come alive in the Word. One of my spiritual mentors was Bishop Christer Stendahl. Leanne and I got to spend time with Christer and his wife several times when they were here during the summer. We would always have dinner together with them. A theologian, a professor of biblical studies, and a bishop in Sweden, who was asked to come to this country to be the dean of Harvard Divinity School, to save the Divinity School, which was about to close. He was dubbed the person who, again, saved the seminary from its demise. He's written a lot of books. I have several of them. He's given lectures. He's preached hundreds of sermons. Several of his books were required reading for us in seminary. Not easily readable, I might add. But since I met him and we became friends with him here on Nantucket, I've reread some of those books, referring to them regularly. And one of the publications was an article that he wrote in Atlantic Journal, Why I Love the Bible. And a deeply personal and passionate claim to the Bible's relevance today. Several of his quotes are part of a piece that I have written that we're going to put on our website, again, with the title, Why I Love the Bible, but from not only Christer, but from several others, other famous preachers and theologians. Let me read just a couple of them to you. This is Stendhal. I believe that given our Protestant tradition's commitment to education from our earliest beginnings, we should not be surprised that we believe the Bible invites the informed mind and can turn the coldest heart toward God. It belongs to all of us. Then one more. I believe, he says, the Bible has been misused and misinterpreted to subjugate women, to condone slavery, and to support all kinds of prejudices. But when freed from the culture and the time in which it was originally written, it is a message of God's overwhelming love for humanity. Even when our own prejudices and hatreds and fears have threatened to thwart God's larger purpose. He claims that the Bible is God's love letter to humanity, which makes one feel the love of God in a very personal way. And it's been proven over and over again for millions of people. It has changed lives. Secondly, to be born again from above means to come alive in love. That's how Jesus started his ministry and how he ultimately ended his ministry. He started with love, and that is what he wants us to do and be as well. There is a huge difference in this idea and where the Pharisees believed one starts. They emphasized you start with rules, regulations, restrictions. And we know, for instance, what would happen if a person fell by the wayside of the road on Sabbath. We know that story of the Good Samaritan. What would the law say? Don't care about that person. Don't stop and help that person. You cannot work on the Sabbath. So they may go so far as to say, sorry, but I can't help you today. Maybe tomorrow, but I can't break the Sabbath. I can't help but believe Jesus is telling the parable of the Good Samaritan so that we understand the heart and love is where one starts our own personal ministry as well. That evening in Jerusalem, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus and to us, you don't have to be this way. You don't have to be a prisoner to the law. There are other worlds to sing in, you know. You can be reborn from above, and you can come alive to love. So give me your hand, Nicodemus. I'll help you out of this dilemma of your life. To be born again is to realize that we are called to be people of love. Change the world because of the love of God. Thirdly, to be born from above means one comes alive to eternal life. I was a pastor here of an amazing couple. they were part of that church for over 50 years. The wife was a pianist for the church school for over 30 years. I visited them in their home on a regular basis. And one day at the end of a visit, the wife, we'll call her Sarah, asked if her husband's presence, in her husband's presence, Reverend, would you speak to Elmore about getting baptized? He's never been baptized, and he's 80 years old, and it worries me. Elmore had a sheepish smile on his face. She's worried that I might not make it through the pearly gate when I die. Are you worried? I asked. And he, with a smile, said, not yet. Every few visits, Rose would raise the issue again, adding reasons for her concern each time. Reverend, I've been assured of God's mercy, she would say, and I fully believe that I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'm afraid he might not be going to heaven, because when he gets to the gate, I'll be on the other side. And St. Peter will ask, Elmore, have you been baptized yet? And he'll say, no. And it would break my heart. We've been together for more than 6 decades. A couple years later, I had Rose's funeral. And we celebrated the incredible life that she had, a life of amazing faith. I kept visiting Elmore. And within a year of his wife's death, he had developed cancer. One day I received a call from his daughter-in-law. Elmore wants to be baptized. At 88 years old and bedridden, very much lucid and sitting up when I arrived at the home, his son and daughter-in-law were there at his bedside. And I baptized him. As soon as I ended the prayer at the end of the sacrament, Elmore spoke with a smile on his face, and he goes, it's done. It's done. Now when I get to the pearly gates, and my beloved is on the other side of St. Peter's gate, and she asks, Elmore, have you been baptized yet? I will say yes. And we will be together again. There's a real sense that at 88 years old, Elmore understood what it meant at that moment to be born again. When we commit ourselves to God's mission in this world, the Almighty will always be with us in life and in death. And we can count on it because we affirm, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So as you look at Nicodemus, we realize that the whole point of Jesus's ministry with Nicodemus was to say to him and to the world as he knew it then, and to us, those of you who are hungry, those of you who need healing, those of you who need love, those of you who need a new life, a new direction, an assurance, you can be born again. we are reminded of what it means as we remember Jesus Christ in the sacraments, one of which we are going to celebrate in a moment. Amen.